I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to be reading a verse of Scripture found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Now, here's our subject today, a reason to hope. A reason to hope. Now, you find the Scripture and prepare to read it along with me, but before I read God's Word and before I bring you the message, I'd like to announce a special meeting this week. The Lord willing, I'll be speaking tonight at 7:30 at the Garrett Elementary School in Garrett, Kentucky. Now, this is about 6 miles up Wright Beaver from Martin, Kentucky. I'll be speaking tonight and every night this week through Thursday night at the Garrett, Kentucky Elementary School in Garrett, Kentucky. Now, you try to be with us tonight if you live in that area, and every night this coming week. Now, here's the text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And the apostle writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you. Be ready to give every man that asketh you a reason, be ready to give him an answer for the hope that is in you with humility, meekness, and fear." Now, recently, a world-famous evangelist made this statement. He made this statement on television and in a vast citywide crusade. He said 50% of the members of present-day churches could die, be buried, and it would take 6 months for the church to discover that they were gone. Now, did you hear that? A noted world-famous evangelist said 50% of the church members of present-day churches could die and be buried, and it would take 6 months for the churches to discover that they were gone. Now, here's what he's saying. This is what he's admitting. That 50% of professing Christians today do not worship God. 50% of the professing Christians and church members today do not have any interest in the gospel. They do not fellowship with other believers. In other words, this is what he's saying. Over 50% of present-day church members do not really know God and are not really saved. Now, my friends, actually, the percentage may be much higher than that, for we're living in a day when decision has been substituted for regeneration. We no longer look for Holy Spirit conviction. We no longer look for the troubled soul. We no longer look for the publican crying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." We've substituted all of that, regeneration, Holy Spirit conviction, troubling of the heart, grief over sin, we've substituted that with a decision. And church membership has replaced the new birth. A man doesn't have to be born again now. He just has to be a church member, and he's saved. Acceptance of facts or mental agreement with scriptural facts has taken the place of faith. And opinions of men have been substituted for the Word of God. And the preaching of works, good works, and human merit has taken the place of the preaching of God's redeeming grace and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord brought this charge against the religionist of his day. In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, he said unto them, "You are they which justify yourselves before men. You are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. And that which is highly esteemed among men, that which is highly valued among men, that which men put a great premium upon is an abomination in the sight of God Almighty." In other words, as the Lord God said to Samuel, "I, the Lord, looketh not on the outward countenance, but I look on the heart." The Scripture warns us to examine ourselves in the light of Scripture. Every professing Christian, every professing believer, every professing church member is exhorted in the Word of God to examine himself. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Scripture says, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? How that Christ dwelleth in you, that is, except you be a reprobate. In 2 Peter 1:10, the scripture says, Brethren, give diligence, sincere diligence and care and concern to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you'll never fail. Our Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, or maketh a profession, or joineth the church, or follows the ritual and ceremonies and baptism and ordinances and these things, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, or makes a profession or a decision shall enter the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I want to alarm you. I want to alarm everyone who will listen to me. I'm tired of people presumptuously claiming to be Christians when they give no evidence of the new birth. I'm tired of people talking about they believe in the grace of God but show no operation of grace in their hearts. It's sad, and the Word of God warns us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Now listen to our text again. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. In other words, give God all the glory. The glory belongs to him. Ascribe to him all the glory for all the grace and all the mercy that is yours because he is worthy. Salvation is of the Lord. If any man perishes, it'll be his own fault. If any man is saved, it'll be because God in his grace and mercy dealt with us through Christ Jesus and not on the basis of our sins and evil. It'll be God's fault. If any man perishes, it'll be the responsibility will be laid at his door. You will not come to me that you might have life. But if any man enjoys the glories and blessings and benefits of God's kingdom, he'll say throughout eternity, unto him who loved me and washed me from my sins in his own blood and hath made me a king and a priest unto my God. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Praise God in your heart. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. And read on now. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Give him glory. He says, be ready, always ready, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's within you. The reason of that hope of forgiveness. You say that you're a child of God? Tell me why you believe that. You say that you're pardoned, you're forgiven of all your sins, that all your transgressions are put away. Why do you believe that? You say that you're saved and you're a Christian, you're a child of God. On what basis? For what reason do you believe that? What's the reason of your hope or for your hope? And then he says, and give that answer with meekness and fear. Give that answer in the spirit of humility. By the grace of God, I am what I am. All by his grace. Now, I want to give you some of the reasons that men have given me. When I ask them, are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Are you saved? Here are some of the reasons that I've heard in 35 years of preaching the gospel. And they're not valid reasons at all. And they're not reasons that can offer any assurance or confidence at all. But I want you to listen to some of these reasons. Now, our text says this, you sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason why you believe you're saved, why you believe that you have a home in glory, why you believe that God Almighty is your Father and you've been redeemed from your sin. Now, here's what some people tell me. Are you saved? Well, yes. Yes, I'm saved. I believe in God. I believe in God. Well, my friends, let me tell you something. There are very few people who don't believe in God. The scripture says only the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And James declares this in chapter 2, verse 19, the devil believes in God. That's right, the devil believes in God. And he trembles. That's more than most people today do. They're not trembling. There's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no reverence and no worship and no awe of Almighty God. So that's not a very good reason, is it? The devil could say the same thing. If being a Christian is just believing in God, then every demon in hell is a Christian because they believe in God. All right, here's another answer people give me. I say, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Well, of course. Of course I'm saved. I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised by Christian parents. I've been confirmed. I've been catechized. I've learned the creeds. I was brought up in the Sunday school. So was Saul of Tarsus. Read Philippians chapter 3. And this man who hated Christ and who hated the true gospel of sovereign redeeming grace, this man who thought to do all evil against the name of Jesus Christ and to put Christianity out of business was raised in a church home or a home strictly religious. He said, my mother was a Hebrew. My father was a Hebrew. He said, I was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, the best theological teacher of my day. He said, concerning the law, I was blameless. And all of these things. I was above many, my equals. I was even promoted to be a Pharisee. Somebody else says, well, of course I'm a saved. Of course I'm a Christian. I made a profession of faith when I was 10, 12, 14, or 16 years of age. I'm a church member. I've been baptized. So was Simon Magus. He was baptized, and then he tried to use his money to buy the Holy Ghost. Ananias and Sapphira, who were carried out of the church feet first after God had smitten them dead, they were both church members and baptized. Somebody else says, well, of course I'm saved. I'm a preacher. Could you possibly doubt the salvation of a preacher or a teacher, an officer in the church? I'm an officer in the church. So was Judas Iscariot. He held a higher office than any of you will ever hold. He was an apostle. There weren't but 12 of them. He was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, haven't I chosen 12 of you? One of you is a devil. And not only was he an apostle, but he held an office in the apostleship. He was the church treasurer. Holding the bag, the scripture says, he went out to buy the things needful for the disciples. This is no reason for any hope at all. Because you're a church member, you've been baptized, or you've joined the church, or you've held an office in the church, or you're a preacher. These people at the judgment in Matthew 7 said, Lord, we preached in your name. And he called them workers of iniquity. Somebody else says, well, of course I'm saved. I believe the Bible. I tithe. I live a moral life. So did the Pharisees. They were orthodox in the scriptures. They tithed everything they possessed, every penny. They not only tithed, but they fasted twice a week. And not only did they fast twice a week, but they lived a moral life. They said, one of them stood in the temple and said, God, I thank you. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not even as this publican. That won't hold water, you see. That's not a valid reason. There are too many who claim that before you who perished. Someone else says, well, of course I'm saved. I've done many good works. Well, I've done many good works. These people said the same thing. Haven't we done many good works in your name? And our Lord said, I never knew you. I never had any relationship with you. You were never my own. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28, the scripture says, he's not a Jew who's one outwardly. And that same thing applies to Christians. He's not a Christian who's one outwardly. Circumcision is not in the flesh and in the letter. Neither is baptism or the Lord's table or any other ordinance. It's in the heart. Salvation's a heart work. Conviction of sin's a heart work. Faith is a heart work. Repentance is a heart work. And my friends, these are shabby, shabby reasons for any kind of eternal hope, and they will not suffice. I hope that I can destroy them in your thinking altogether. You say, well, preacher, what kind of reason would you give? That scripture applies to you as well as it does to us. You're exactly right. I preach this morning as one who may never preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men. I don't want to miss Christ. And you can miss Christ in the pulpit as well as in the pew of the world. In fact, the best place in the world to miss salvation is wrapped up in a false refuge of lies called church membership and called the clergy or the cloth or the ministry. The Apostle Paul, who was the greatest preacher other than our master who ever lived, said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrected life. I don't want to miss Christ. And if you were to come to me today and say, all right, apply that scripture to yourself. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and give us an answer. For we're asking you a reason for the hope that you have. And I'll do it, my friend, by God's grace, with meekness, humility, and fear. First of all, I'll say this. This is my hope. Turn to John 6, verse 66. I'd like you to read this. John 6, verse 66. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then said the Lord to the 12, that is to his inner circle, the 12 apostles, will you also go away? Will you also go away? Now listen to the apostles. Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and are sure. Now, this is my testimony, and this is the reason for my hope. I believe, and I'm sure, that Jesus of Nazareth, that Jesus who was born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary, who walked on this earth for 33 and a half years, who went about doing good, of whom the Heavenly Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, who was mocked and despised and rejected, and finally nailed on a cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem between two thieves, and was buried in a borrowed tomb and rose again, and stood one day out yonder on the mountaintop and ascended back to heaven. He is that Christ, the Son of the living God. The word Christ is a title. That Christ, that Messiah. He is that Christ. This is the message of Scripture. Genesis 3:15 all the way through to Malachi declares that that Christ shall come, that that Redeemer shall come, that that Messiah shall come, that that prophet, that priest, and that king shall come. And I believe that Jesus Christ is that prophet of whom Moses wrote. He's that priest of whom the sons of Levi were types. And he is that king of whom David is a picture. This is the message of the ceremonies. Christ is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Christ is the atonement. Every type and picture and shadow of the Old Testament sets forth Jesus Christ. He is our Passover. That rock in the wilderness is Christ. That's what the Scripture says. And Jesus is the Christ. This is the message of the Lord Jesus himself. He said, I am he. Using the same words that God used, the Father, at the burning bush when he said to Moses in reply to the question, whom shall I say has sent me? You tell him, I am, has sent thee. And Christ said, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sin. When they came to seek him in the garden, the soldiers said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is I am. Creator, provider, protector, and redeemer. The message of the New Testament is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. When Simeon held the child in his arms in the temple, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, I'm ready to die. Lord, let me depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Here is the Christ. That's my hope. I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is prophet, priest, and king, very God of very God in human flesh. Secondly, 2 Timothy 1:12. What is my reason? You want an answer? Here's the second answer. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Saving faith, my friend, is a committal to Christ. A man, listen to this. Somebody said if you define something, you really destroy it. Well, it may be so. But I'm going to try to define faith. I've looked through the years at different definitions of faith. But here's the best one that I've ever found. Faith is made up of three things. And Paul gives all three of them in this verse. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed. Now, faith, first of all, is based on knowledge. A man cannot believe what he does not know. You cannot trust an unrevealed Christ. The impossibility. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard. If you don't hear the truth about Christ, you'll never believe on the living Christ. And Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I know who he is. I know who he is. I know who sent him. I know where he came from. I know who he is. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The demons knew who he was. They said, are you the Holy? We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us before our time? Knowledge. Faith is made up not only of knowledge, but of confidence. A man cannot believe what he cannot trust. No way. If you cannot trust, if you feel it full of doubt, you cannot believe. Perfect love casteth out fear. And a man who trusts something can believe it. I believe your word because I trust you. And Paul trusted Christ. He was confident. He was persuaded that he could keep, that he could save, that he could keep. That's what Paul believed. Abraham, his faith is described this way. He was persuaded that God could do all that he promised. And that's faith. Thirdly, but faith is a committal. A man does not believe unless he acts on his faith. That's right. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that. He trusted him, and he committed himself to him. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm confident of that. And my friend, that's my hope. I believe he's the Christ, and I've committed my soul and life and future and hope and family and everything to him. He's my king. Christ is my Lord. He's the sovereign. I belong to him. All right, here's the third answer, John chapter 8. He that is of God heareth God's word. Now listen, Christ said this. This is not a phrase that I coined. He that is of God, is born of God, heareth God's word. You, therefore, hear them not. He's speaking to the religious people of his day, because you're not of God. If you were of God, you'd hear God's word. That's right. He said, my word has no place in you. The true believer bows to the word of God, the infallible, inerrant, verbally inspired word of God. He bows to it. He doesn't claim to understand all of it. But he bows to it. He doesn't claim to have mastered it, but he does believe it. We're born of the Word of God. Of his own will beget he us through the Word of truth. Our faith comes by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Our growth is through the Word of God. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Our assurance is based upon the Word of God. These things are written to you that believe, that you may know you have eternal life. I'll tell you what the child of God, the true believer, says. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord. A true believer believes the word of God. He loves the word of God. He submits to the word of God. He does not put a question mark on the word of God. Not a true believer. He that is of God heareth God's word. All right, here's the fourth reason. 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That's right. He has the witness in himself. He has a witness in his heart. A living witness. A powerful witness. A convincing witness. An assuring witness. And that witness is the word of God fulfilled in him. He not only believes God's word, but he experiences the word of God. Someone said one time, you really don't believe anything until you do experience it. And then that witness is the Holy Ghost who lives within him, dwells within him. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. The Holy Spirit beareth witness with our spirits that we are sons of God. And then this witness is the grace of God that operates in him. By this shall all men know you, my disciples, if you love one another. He that loveth not knoweth not God. How can you love God whom you've never seen if you hate your brother whom you have seen? John said, I know I've passed from death into life because I love. That's right. Because I love the brethren. That's how I know. So this is the witness. It's not only believing the grace of God in your head, but it's the grace of God operative in your heart. I tell you, another witness is the fellowship with God that we have in our heart. God's no stranger to the believer. He walks with me, the hymn writer said. He talks with me along life's narrow way. And the joys we share as we tarry there, none other have ever known. I walk with the King. The songwriter said, hallelujah. I walk with the King. Praise his name. And his word and his spirit and his grace and his fellowship beareth witness in my heart. I belong to God. Something's taken place. The blind man said, I'll tell you this. He said, I'll tell you this. I was blind, and now I see. Something's taken place. Something's happened that man couldn't perform. All right, here's the fifth reason. An answer I'll give you. Colossians 1:23. He talks in the preceding verses about being reconciled to God by the body and blood of his Son, being reconciled by the precious sacrifice of God's Son on Calvary. And he says, you hath he reconciled if you continue in the faith. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I fear that many people have never known Christ, and it's revealed that they've never known Christ. I don't care how fast they start, how aggressive and zealous they are at the beginning, or how long they keep up the masquerade. Nobody is crowned unless he finishes the race. Nobody is crowned unless he crosses the finish line. Nobody is crowned unless he endures to the end. The same shall be saved. Too many warnings in God's word about this. Hebrews 10:38 says, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. Hebrews 3:14, we are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Preacher, do you believe I'm saved? See me in 30 years. If you're still walking with the King, I'll say, well, it looks like you've got a good hope if we continue in the faith.